We're going to be in the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. What do you do when you want to remember something, right? When something's a big deal, we tend to commemorate it, right? We mark it on the calendar. That's kind of the first thing we do, is it impacts our calendar. So something like a birthday, right? You got that marked, an anniversary marked on a calendar. Maybe you celebrate it, you know, a lot of times with a meal or something like that. A particular food, such as cake, right, on a birthday. Sometimes it's very particular food. And remembering things and establishing traditions are a good thing and a helpful thing, right? They can help shape culture, right? They help shape family cultures and values. And culture is always being created and always being shaped, whether we do it intentionally or not. So intentionalities are always helpful. So even in your family or in your workplace or in your friendships, there's a culture that's always being created and make churches. It's either always being created, maintained, or not maintained, or not created, whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally, right? And in Exodus chapter 12, an incredible event is about to take place in the history of Israel, and God's going to give them some things to help them to remember it, because it's to be a culture-defining and shaping thing for them for the generations to come. He wants them to remember what's going to happen. And a meal is going to be created around this event that happens, the calendar, because it's significant. And it pointed ahead to something that would ultimately happen years later. And today we observe a meal in remembrance of that. And of course, I'm talking about the Lord's Supper. And I'm talking in Exodus here about the Passover. And the Lord's Supper, of course, was instituted, the first one, Jesus instituted it at the Passover. So there's a connection there in that sense. And so as we observe the Lord's Supper today at the end of our time together, we need to remember what Christ has done for us. It's one of the things we do when we take the Lord's Supper together. It's a time for us to be mindful of that. And in Exodus 12, the Passover begins, and that meal is given to them to remember the Passover and God's salvation there. Because the Passover is an incredible event that was meant to be memorialized for generations. And similarly, the Lord's Supper reminds us of an incredible event that is meant to be memorialized for really for all of eternity as we think and meditate and remember what Christ has done for us. So look with me in Exodus chapter 12. Let's start here by reading together, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Now, what God is about to do, in other words, it's so significant, the first thing he tells them is it's going to reshape and redefine your calendar. From now on, this is the first month of your year. Redemption, in other words, is a new beginning, and we are going to show that, and even your calendar is going to be shaped by that. And they are to take a lamb, not just any lamb. It can be a sheep or a mish, one for each household. It has to be a male. It has to be a year old, and it's going to be killed at twilight for each household. And what is happening here is we're going to see the lambs are dying, and the firstborn of Israel are not. Verse 7, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So the blood from the lambs are to be placed on the doorpost of the homes, right, where the lamb is to be eaten, and they are told to roast it, right, not to boil it, to roast it, and eat the flesh that very night, but they are not to let any of it remain until the morning, right? They are to burn anything that's left over. This has been much about physical nourishment, right? It's about a spiritual significance, and it's Douglas Stewart noted that they were to show their trust in God to provide for them and their deliverance as they leave. They weren't to try to hoard the lamb or to fill up on it and worried that they'd be hungry as they headed out into the wilderness, but they were to trust God and they were to burn the leftovers from that lamb. And notice, they are to eat dressed and ready to leave. Why? Because they are to be expectant of God's deliverance. He's promised to deliver them. The deliverance is upon them, and they are to be ready to go, right? Ready to go. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." You shall keep it as a feast. So this is the 10th plague, as we noted last week, the death of the firstborn. Remember, Egypt's Pharaoh years ago had ordered the death of Israel's male children in the Nile River. They had also enslaved Israel all these generations, and God calls Israel his firstborn son, right? That's how he refers to Israel. Israel, in other words, belongs to God. Israel is God's child, and God here is judging Egypt for their wickedness in all of this, and their firstborns will now die of both man and beast. God has revealed throughout the plagues their false gods, their idols, to be impotent, powerless. He's showing over and over again that it's he alone who is the Lord. And the blood on the doorpost are going to be a sign. God sees the blood. He passes over the house. It's a sign of their faith that they have done what God has said, and they are trusting him. And they are showing this by the killing of the lamb, the placing of the blood over the doorpost, and the eating of that lamb. The lamb dies, the firstborn lives. Memorial Day, it's something they are to observe throughout the generations, right? The Lord wants them to remember this. In verse 29 of chapter 12, we skip down there, it says, "At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, you as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.'" So God's judgment came, and it went from Pharaoh to the dungeon captive to the livestock. In other words, everyone was impacted. And Moses and Aaron are summoned, and they are basically run out of town by the end of this. Time and time again, Pharaoh had tricked them and hardened his heart. But here, he get out, right? And I think I've seen the estimate later on here, how many men and there were there in Israel. But when you account for women and children, estimates are somewhere, I think it was around 2 million people at this point. I mean, we're talking a lot of people. Hence the need to be ready to leave in haste. You know, so what do we learn here from this Passover event? Because we need to know that it's both an event that happened in history, but also a meal that they were continue to remember the event by. So both things are at play here in chapter 12. And he goes on here to institute the Passover as something that would continue. And of course, as we mentioned, in the New Testament, there is an event that we need to remember, and that is Christ laying down his life for you and I. And God gave us a meal to remember it by. Because the Lord's Supper is a time where we remember Jesus' sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. So ultimately, the Passover for us is pointing us to that, as the New Testament teaches us. So there's three kind of words I want to give you here that link the Passover and the Lord's Supper, where we can see how it reminds us gets us looking ahead to the Lord's Supper. The first word is sacrifice. Sacrifice. It was a substitutionary sacrifice that took place. God instructs them to take a lamb, right? And it must be a spotless lamb without defect, a young lamb, a year old, and a male lamb. And these lambs were to die. They were to be killed at twilight. Now, why must a lamb be killed? Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God is about to bring judgment upon Egypt. Israel is in the land of Egypt. They have been there for generations. How many of them have been shaped by the Egyptian culture by now? How many of them are enthralled with the Egyptian gods, false gods by now? Well, we don't know. But we're going to find out who trust Yahweh. It's a sign of faith that they were to kill these lambs and market their homes with this blood. But Egypt is going to incur judgment. The death of the firstborn was the judgment. And remember, as we said earlier, God says, born son. So judgment is coming for the sins of Israel and on the idols of Israel, on Pharaoh and all, of Egypt, and on the idols of Egypt and on the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the lamb is going to die and Israel's firstborn is going to live if they obey the Lord, if they believe the Lord and obey Him. And the difference in the homes where the firstborn dies and the homes where they live is the blood of the lamb. That is the significance. It's the sacrifice that has been given. And what is being shown here is a need for substitutionary sacrifice. You know, a substitute can be a good or a bad thing, right? If there's something you want to do, you don't want a substitute, right? You don't want somebody to go take your place, right? You don't want to have tickets to a big game and get sick and have to give your tickets away, right? And somebody go in your place. When I was in high school ninth grade, and I was on the B team baseball team, right, in ninth grade, and there was like a 12th grader, I remember a game or two that DH'd for me. I didn't like that. I mean, I didn't get the bat, right? That's something you want to do, right? There's things that you want to do it. But when it's something you don't want to happen and somebody's willing to take your place, that's a good thing. Right? And so for Israel here, hey, the lamb dies, my firstborn lives. That's a good substitution. That's a substitution that you're thankful for. And it points us ahead, and it shows us as all the law would show us later, as they would have substitutionary death for the sins of the people. All of that, including the Passover, and then what would be given in the law later, is pointing ahead to the need of a substitutionary sacrifice that would ultimately be fulfilled in our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus. Because in Christ, the Son of God dies in the place of sinners. He dies in our stead. He dies in our place. He dies as our substitute. He takes the judgment we deserve. Judgment falls on the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it passes over us. He is the spotless lamb. He is sinless. Not a single moral defect in Jesus. He is male. He died. He is our Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul refers to Christ as our Passover lamb. Says Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Peter writes that Christ was a sacrificial lamb. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile, the worthless ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, you were bought, you were ransomed, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So the Passover pointed ahead to a greater deliverance to come, a greater lamb to die as a sacrifice, as our substitute. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at a Passover meal. He took the bread at that supper, and Jesus said of the bread, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup and said, this cup is poured out. It's poured out as the new covenant in my blood. Supper is our meal whereby we remember Jesus' sacrifice. He died for our sins in our place. That through Him we receive forgiveness. We become members of the new covenant. When we see the Passover, we see that it represented a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of the people, and it should remind us of the cross. So the first word is sacrifice. The second word is application or apply. And that is each household had to personally apply what was taking place. See, the Israelites didn't merely sacrifice a lamb. The lamb didn't simply die. It had to be applied to their account. They had to appropriate it. This involved a very personal application in their family. There were two ways they did this. First, it says they took the blood and put it over the doorpost and the lintel of the home. The show for all to see on the exterior of their home that they had faith in Yahweh, that they had believed Him and obeyed Him, and the blood had been applied to the doorpost of the home. A lamb had been slain for them. When judgment came, it would pass over them, and their firstborn would live. That wasn't the only way, though. They were to eat the lamb. They were to eat the lamb in a very specific manner and burn the leftovers before the next day. And God says, if you do these things, judgment will pass over you because judgment's coming to the land of Egypt. But if you do these things, judgment will pass over you. And these acts that they did demonstrated that their faith was in God, was in Yahweh, the one true God. They were taking God at His word. God said, if you put the blood on the doorposts, judgment will not come to your house. Judgment's coming, but you can avoid it. Slaughter the lamb, slay the lamb, eat the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost of your house. What would happen to a household that refused to apply the blood? Well, you have to assume that they would be treated as those under judgment. That they would have chosen the gods of Egypt over the God of Israel. The promise of escape, and what a reminder for us, that we are called to personally apply the promises of God. Christ has died for sinners, for instance, but we must believe, right? He died. That's a literal fact that has happened, that Christ has died in the place of sinners. But salvation comes to those who what? Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, who turn away from their sin and embrace Jesus by faith. We're not simply to know it happened, we are to believe and to take hold of Christ by faith, that He died and rose from the dead. As Romans 5:1 says, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. We are declared righteous so that we have peace with God by faith. Faith is, as someone said years ago, I heard someone say this, faith is the funnel through which God pours His blessings. That includes the blessing of salvation. We come by faith, we enter salvation by faith, and then we continue in the Christian life by faith. God gives us the Holy Spirit, right? We know that's a fact. The Spirit of God indwells the believer, and we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that begins by believing and walking in faith. God's Word, the Bible tells us, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Well, is it doing that effectively for you if you don't choose to apply it, right? We have to apply, we have to believe, and we have to act upon the truth. The Passover reshaped their calendar, it shaped them as a people, and the truth of what Christ has done for us should reshape our lives as we apply that truth to our lives and walk by faith. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the fact that Christ died as our Passover lamb to point to the need for us to pursue holiness. He addresses in 1 Corinthians 5 the need to discipline an unrepentant church member. Someone who is walking in blatant, flagrant sin, refusing to repent, and he ultimately tells them, since they're not going to repent, you're going to need to remove them from your congregation. They are bringing a stain upon your congregation because they're living like a lost person, and you're kind of acting like it's no big deal, and it's a big deal. And he says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. He's comparing like the leaven to sin here. And he says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore, see, in light of the fact that Christ has died as our Passover lamb, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven. See, part of their festival that we didn't read here was the use of unleavened bread. And he says, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, right? But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, let's rid ourselves of sin and unholiness. Let's walk in holiness. The idea that Christ died in our place, Paul is saying, should transform how we live as a people, corporately, and as individuals as well. Because we apply the truth of Christ to our lives and what He's done to our lives. We walk in that truth. And the first step in that is believing. The blood of Christ applied to our life because we believe that we are sinners and that Christ died for us in our place and has risen from the dead, and He's our only hope of salvation. That's step one. And then we live our lives in light of that, pursuing holiness, pursuing Christ day by day. Judgment day is coming. And step one for us is knowing that for us, we've avoided the wrath of God because we know Christ took that for us and we have put our faith and trust in Him. We have fled our sin and we have fled to the refuge or to the ark of Christ. So the first thing was sacrifice. That was the first word. The second word is application. And then the third word is share. There was a story that was being told through the Passover, a true story of what was happening to them, and it was a story that they would now share in as a people, and they were to share with the generations to come. There was a corporate sharing for the purpose of remembrance. He says in verse 3 of chapter 12, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. This event, in other words, as I said earlier, reshaped their calendar. They were to observe it as a feast. All the Israelites were to do this. All of them were to then observe the meal for generations to come. Every household, every generation, starting in chapter 12, verse 14, it lays out the feast, the way they were to do it going forward corporately for the generations to come. They were marked by this. Their people were marked by this. All those houses that night that were marked by the blood of the lambs, those were God's people corporately. From then on, as they ate the Passover, they would remember what God had done for them in the past together. And sharing in this meal of remembrance together helped shape them. Not just as people, but as a people, as a community. Each family had to do this personally, but it had a communal impact. It was something they observed together. It wasn't that this family observed it on this day, and this family deserved it this day, and hey, whenever, no, it was like, 10th day of the month, you're going to do this, and on the 4th day, you're going to do this. It was this very specific thing because it had a community impact, and it united them. They were one under Him and His authority and His salvation. They were not just an I, but a we, right? God wanted this to be shared not just in that generation, but He wanted the next generation and the next generation and the next generation to know and understand what He did. In verses 24 through 28 of chapter 12, it goes on to say, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall, in other words, why are we doing this? When the people grow up that weren't here to understand what happened that night, and their kids and then the next kids and the next generation, they say, why do we do this? Why do we kill this lamb? Why are we putting the blood, eating these bitter herbs? Why are we doing all this? You shall say, verse 27, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. This is for you and your sons forever. Share this. Pass it on. Do it in such a way that curious children ask questions and have an answer for them, right? That this reminds us of the grace of God, the power of God, the deliverance of God for His people, and the fact that He differentiated between us and those who refuse to believe. God's saving acts are meant to be shared, and we share in it together. God's people have shared in His saving together. We are united in that. We have a common story. At a point in time, if you're in Christ this morning, you believed. Whether you were 7 years old or 70 years old or somewhere in between, at a moment in time, you placed your faith in Christ. But your story is connected to a lot of other stories because you're not the only one God saved. All came to Christ at different times and in different places, but the same way, in that we turned from sin to Jesus by faith, and no one came into the family of God apart from the blood of Christ. And that unites us as a people. And it's something we're meant to share in, and we share that story together. But it also serves as a reminder to a watching world that God saves. See, if you read in chapter 12, verses 43 through 51, when God instructs them how to do this for the generations to come, only the Israelites could eat the Passover. An outsider, a foreigner from outside of Israel, could not partake in the Passover. But if a stranger, if somebody comes in and would like to eat of it, they can, but only if all their males are circumcised. Well, why is that? That's the sign of the covenant. And as we know from if you read Scripture, it's not just about the physical act, it's about the heart. And so the point was, yeah, if they come to faith, and then they take on the sign of the covenant among them and among their family, and they take that upon themselves, showing that they have put their faith not in their idols of their lands, but in Yahweh, now they can take of the Passover, because it's for believers. And they showed their faith through taking the sign of the covenant. You say, why would an outsider want to do that? Well, because they had been reached. See, God's people were always to be a missionary people. The idea of God's people reaching other people that didn't believe didn't come upon the New Testament. It wasn't an Acts thing or a Gospels thing. That's all the way back in the Old Testament. God wanted Israel to be a missionary people to reach the nations. God had saved them. He would save others. Their story could become the story of others as well. And it's a reminder for us that we have a meal that we share in the Lord's Supper. And yes, it's a uniting meal, because it reminds us of the story we share. It's a story that only Christians share, and it's a meal only for Christians. We don't do it evangelistically. We don't say, hey, I know you're not a believer, you haven't put your faith in Christ, but take the bread and take the juice because we were hoping it will, you know, that it's going to magically do. No, you don't believe, so you don't take the Lord's Supper. Even a Christian, he says, don't take it in an unworthy manner. So if you're outside of Christ, you certainly can't take it. You see, in 1 Corinthians 10:17, Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. One thing the communion does, the Lord's Supper does, is it reminds us of our oneness in Christ. See, groups who are one do things together that reinforce their community. Teams do this, right? Even in workplaces, they do this to build teamwork among teams. Families do this, right? You eat meals together. You celebrate Christmas together. You go on family vacations together. You build memories together because you want to be reminded you are a family, and you're building the culture of your family, and you're doing things together to reinforce those things. And as a church, the one thing that God says that you are to do, and you are to do regularly, to do together, one of the things it does is remind you that you are one, is you partake of the Lord's Supper together. Because it gives us a tangible something to hold in our hands and remember what unites us. And it's not a denominational banner. It's not where you grew up. It's not how much money you have or don't have, or what you do for a living or don't do for a living, or any of those things. It's Jesus. And it's His sacrifice. And we have a shared story, and the Lord's Supper reminds us of that, as the Passover reminded Israel of their shared story. And it's a reminder we share in forgiveness, that we know and believe that His body was given for us, His blood shed for us, and that we are members of a new covenant in Him. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that story. We are proclaiming what Christ has done through the observance of the Lord's Supper. The generations to come, both inside and outside the church, for that matter. 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. There's an evangelistic essence to it, but there's also a discipleship essence to it, because it reminds us of our need for Christ, our dependency on Christ, and the fact that Christ died for us, and the reason we're in Christ, the reason we're forgiven, the reason we are marked as God's people is because of what Christ has done and our faith in Him. The Passover was meant as a way to teach children what the Lord had done. And similarly, the Lord's Supper is a great way to share the gospel with others, to teach children. Not because they observe it. Yes, if they have believed and been baptized, they observe it. But outside of that, but it's a reminder that, like, we need Christ. And Christ died for us. Have taken Christ by faith. You need to take Christ by faith. And the Passover should be a reminder for us that we just need to remember. We need to remember the sacrifice that has been made, that Christ died in our place. We need to remember the importance of applying spiritual truth to our lives. Yes, to believe and walk by faith in Christ, to live differently, applying the truth of God to our lives. That it's one thing to know something, or it's another thing to believe and to apply that truth to our life. We need to remember that we share in Christ together as a church, that we share this truth with one another, with our children, with the world, that we proclaim it. Because we shouldn't just proclaim it when we take the Lord's Supper. We should long for it to be on our lips and in our hearts and coming out of our mouths in our relationships, as we long to point people to Christ. So, as we close this morning, our first question that we always want to ask is, do you know Christ? Has what Christ has done on the cross been applied to your heart and to your life? If it hasn't, We encourage you this morning to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The Bible teaches us we're all sinners, that Christ has died in our place on the cross, bearing the judgment we deserve, that he's been raised from the dead. And if you'll turn away from your sin and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can be saved, forgiven, set free from sin, and begin a whole new life in Christ. And as believers this morning, would you take some time this morning to search your heart and your life? The Bible tells us as we take the Lord's Supper to not do so in an unworthy manner. It should be a time to remind us to confess our sin, to ask God's forgiveness, to refocus and recenter our lives on Christ and living for Him and living a holy life. We should search within, but we should quickly move our eyes to Christ, because the Lord's Supper is a time for us to focus on Him. Let's pray together.